Today's scripture, our text for today, Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 1, reading from the NASB. And it came about that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been seen this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If the relationship of a man with his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." And he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts right now as we come together, as we read your word, as we study your word. Lord, draw us closer to you. I pray that you would give us wisdom and guidance. Speak through me, Lord. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of word. In Jesus' name, amen. I got one. All right. Today is could potentially be a hard topic because it covers the whole concept of divorce. But usually that's the focus. Divorce is the focus. And just like the Pharisees, we tend to sometimes focus on something that really is not the main issue. And so when the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" They were jumping right into kind of the legalities of it. And that was their focus at the time. And note how Jesus pulls back and says, "You know what, let's not focus on this, but rather let's focus on the real issue at hand." And so today's message is really centered around the real issue at hand. And that real issue is, well, marriage, and how important marriage is for those who are married, and for the relationship between a husband and wife to remain strong. I view marriage very seriously and believe it should be fought for, and so anytime someone comes to me for marriage counseling, they're going to be reminded that divorce is not really an option for a Christian couple. I view marriage so seriously that I pray for our congregation daily. Not to boast, but this is the seriousness of it. I pray for our congregation, for each of us, sometimes individually. I know certain couples, and I will pray for them more specifically. One of the reasons I take marriage seriously is because of the fact that God does. God takes it seriously. And Satan has a tendency to try to destroy marriages, or at least to disrupt them, to cause a disruption between a husband and wife. It tends to disrupt and destroy the family unit. And when that happens, It tends to disrupt the unity of serving Christ together. That's one of the big reasons he targets families. It also destroys the reputation of the church and trying to destroy the reputation of Christ as well. It causes divisions and distractions from serving Jesus, not only within the family unit, but even in the church body. And so often, Satan will take attack of attacking couples. And it's very easy to do. So the Pharisees of that day had two prevailing thoughts. One thought was that when it came to a divorce, that a husband could divorce his wife for any reason. And we'll get into that in just a second. And then the other prevailing thought was that a couple should really never divorce, that only under extreme circumstances should that be the case. And that's rooted in Deuteronomy 24:1, that states, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house." So giving a certificate of divorce, the husband giving his wife a certificate of divorce, was in one train of thought, and in one mode of teaching, that was more of the liberal side of things, they took that section of that scripture, "If then she finds no favor in his eyes," and that even dripped down to if she burns the cooking, or if she doesn't clean the house right, or something that somehow displeases the husband, he has the ability to say, "You know what, we're done." And then, of course, send her out of the house. Now, things were quite a bit different back then than they are today. So there was no, no support for the wife if that ever happened. And then the other side, of course, said, no, actually, divorce is not an option. And they focused on the other part that said, because if he has found some indecency in her. So what the Pharisees were doing is they were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to pin him down. Basically stating, there are these two trains of thought. Which one do you align with? Because if you align with one, you're going to ostracize yourself from the other. And Jesus quickly clarified that if divorce were to happen, it would only be as the law outlined and due to adultery. Just a quick note, what does the law in the Bible say about adultery? Deuteronomy 22:22 says, "If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel." Such was the law of Israel in the Old Testament. So Deuteronomy 24 was definitely a lighter version of this law. If a husband were to find that his wife had committed adultery, he had three options. He could expose her to the assembly, and death would be the result. He could divorce her, which was more of a quiet option. Or he could forgive her, which is what we see in some of the Old Testament. But let's get on to what Jesus said. God's view of marriage. Jesus stated, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." That is rooted in Genesis that we read this morning. So in case you were wondering why we read that this morning, you might think, wow, that was kind of an odd verse to read. That's why. This thought that Jesus gave was actually quoting from Genesis. And that is to state that marriage, the idea of marriage, is not something that's rooted in Christianity. It's not something that's rooted in society, in modern-day society. It's not a some sort of format that humans came up with in order to enslave one another. This was actually from the beginning of time, when God created man from the dust and then created woman out of his rib. He said, you know what? Here's man, here's woman. You two are now married. And the institution of marriage was created at that point. And God outlined what that was about. Marriage was created by God for companionship, love, pleasure, the purpose of raising a godly family, and passing on the love of God to future generations, and for the husband and wife to be one and to serve God as one. I'll read to you from Genesis again. Genesis chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. I won't read the whole thing. It'll just be the two verses. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." The husband and wife, when they're married, are joined not only physically, but in heart, mind, and spiritual purpose. They're a team. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken." This is often used in marriage ceremonies because you have the two. Two will withstand. So you have a husband and wife. But then it mentions a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Where does it get the threefold cord? It's supposed to be God and the husband and wife. God should be the center, holding them together. And with that trio, in a sense, they're invincible. In marriage, we learn to love as Jesus loves. Marriage is used by God to sanctify us and to give those that belong to him an intimate and well-rounded understanding of people and how to walk with God together. In marriage, we learn the love of God. Pause there for a moment. And before I read this next scripture, keep in mind, the love of God does not expect an equal return. Hold that thought. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 33, it says this, "But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord." Excuse me. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as to the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. I'm going to skip down. Last verse. "However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." So, in all of that, I included several verses before some of the meatier parts of this, due to wanting to give you an idea that this scripture that comes before the whole command to the husbands and wives not only applies to the church, but applies to the husbands and wives. That the husbands and wives are to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with their hearts, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Note how it says submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that term to submit to each other is not a domineering type submission. It's a humility. Be humble with each other. That's not always easy to do. It then goes on to give the command of wives, submit to your own husbands. But this is the weightier part. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Meditate on that verse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is the whole point of this message. Again, I'm not going to focus necessarily on divorce so much as I am going to focus on marriages, because really focusing on divorce is it's kind of the end. Let's focus on what to do before we get there so we don't end up there. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How much does Jesus love us? Is it something that you can easily express? Or is it almost beyond comprehension of how much God loves you? Let's go back to last week when we read the parable about the servant who was forgiven the zillions of dollars, the astronomical debt that he could not pay, and then was forgiven, and went out and found somebody who owed him a sum of money, substantially smaller than the zillions of dollars, and angrily choked that person out. That parable was showing how much we have been forgiven. What is our debt to God? Our debt to God cannot be paid back by ourselves. And yet God, in all of his love and mercy, has forgiven us, has canceled that debt. So we too, when we look at one another, should see through those eyes. It's not always easy to do as a husband or wife. Funny thing happens. For those who are not married, you can tune out. Just kidding. Take notes. Because before you're married, you have it all figured out. I was one of those. I was an expert on marriage and child rearing, by the way. You could ask me any question and I would tell you the answer that you needed to know. I would give you much advice. Now that I'm married and have children, God has a way of humbling. And so I approach this now with much humility. Because when a couple gets married, it's amazing. Don't get me wrong. Marriage is awesome. But after the honeymoon stage, real life begins to take place. And this is where the rubber meets the road. Which is good, because then you're actually going to mature and grow together. You can't remain in the honeymoon stage forever, as fun as it is. Though you can get some of the fun, you'll always have some of the fun there. Don't get me wrong. But the bliss, the not seeing any faults in each other, after a period of time fades, and you begin to notice faults in your spouse. After all, you married a sinner, don't you know? For you are also a sinner. And it's easy to start seeing faults in one another, naturally so, because you have faults. And no longer can they be glossed over, no longer can they be ignored or just passed off. But they start to become irritating, grating, etc. They're disappointing, oftentimes. And this is where real love kicks in. Remember how I said, hold on to the fact that the love of God does not expect an equal return. So when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, consider how faithful we are to God. Consider how much love we are able to return to God. Can we return to him the same amount of love that he gives to us? No, it's impossible. I would say that most often we are unfaithful, foolish. We even get angry at God. We pull away, we become cold and lukewarm, stagnant. But consider how much he loves us all the time. That love never changes. It's always there. It's always being poured out on us. This is the kind of love that the husbands are called to. We are called to sanctify our wives, cleansing them by the washing of water with the word. Do you pray for your wife, husbands? Do you bathe her in the word? Now, as I say this to you, please do not think that I have somehow attained perfection, because that is not the case. So as I preach to you, I preach to myself. Then wives are called, I always found it interesting, later on in the scripture, it says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So the husband is to pour love out onto his wife, and she is to respect him. Why do you think that is? Why not give her the same command? After all, we are called to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. So if marriage is an example of Christ loving the church, should not, since the church has to respond that way, shouldn't the wife also have to respond that way? It's funny, the different makeup between men and women. Men oftentimes are not quite as emotional as women are. We tend to sometimes be more, and don't take this the wrong way, but more logical in one sense. In that we tend to, you've always heard it, the men are always trying to fix things. We see something, we try to get it done. Wives tend to respond more in the sometimes emotional realm, which is not a bad thing. I didn't list the scripture up on the board or up on the screen, but back in Genesis, God gives a curse to man and woman because they sinned against God. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 16. This is the curse that God lays upon first Satan and then upon man. Because you have sinned, God says, this is what's going to happen. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This was indeed a curse, because they were no longer equal. The wife would desire to usurp her husband, would desire to respond to him negatively, constantly. And the husband would desire to rule over her. So, in Ephesians here, and we'll get into more scriptures in just a few minutes. In Ephesians, it is trying to show how this should be reversed through Christ. Let's reverse this process. Let the husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Don't love her with what you can manufacture, but rather what Christ gives you. And let the wife respect her husband. Again, this is a countering of the curse. Because marriage is a shadow or example of Christ and the church. Again, we see God in marriage. Excuse me. Because God joins a couple together in such a unique way, Jesus says we shouldn't seek to destroy that union. The couple should not separate from each other, but love and live with each other in an understanding way. We're called in Philippians to serve one another, in fact, to outdo each other in service and in love. We're to be gracious and understanding. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker or delicate vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That last part should catch you. We're going to touch on that a little bit later, so put your finger there. Hebrews 13:4, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." And Proverbs 5:18, "Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth." God has high standards for marriage. In one sense, I'm giving you an impossible task. Well, not in one sense, I am. I'm giving you an impossible task. Just like other parts of Scripture, if you want to see what love looks like, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you will see in great detail what love looks like. Then compare that to yourself. Do you measure up with each of those points? 100% guarantee you will say, no, I do not. You will hang your head in shame as you read through those points. But that's the point. Because God is actually showing you, this is what I look like. Do you measure up? We always have to say, no, God, I don't measure up. Well, good, I'm glad you see that. And that is because God wants to be the center of our lives. He wants us to get our strength, our love from Him, not from ourselves. We can't manufacture it for very long or with any great realism, because any love that we manufacture oftentimes is rooted in selfishness. Somewhere along the line, there's something selfish within us that causes us to respond in a loving way, even if it's just because it makes us feel good, which is not necessarily a bad thing, but at the same time, it's not a pure kind of love that God calls us to. We do have to talk about the elephant in the room. We'll move through that quickly. Verses 8 through 9 in Matthew 19. Jesus says, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of your hardness of heart, but it was not this way from the beginning. Now I tell you that whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." So, Jesus lays down the law and says, to answer your question, this is interesting because a lot of times Jesus didn't answer questions directly. He would always go to the heart of the issue, which he did here, but then he was like, you know what? Let me answer your question, though. I am going to stand hard fast on one side of this line. And he states, if a certificate of divorce is given, it should only be for the case of adultery. But with that, again, if you read back through Isaiah, if you read back through Malachi, Hosea, etc., you'll see how much God loves people and to the extent that he goes to in order to reach people. And he calls Israel an adulterous generation. Many times throughout the Old Testament, he will call them adulterous, as if they are married to God. He's using that comparison. And where normally a husband would cast his wife away, God says, you know what? I am going to draw you to myself and love you anyway. God states he hates divorce and desires all couples to remain married and working together, serving him. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, it states, "In this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. In some translations, it states this verse: I hate divorce. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her out of hate, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. 1 Corinthians 7:10 through 11. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So God states very clearly that he hates divorce. Again, this is an uncomfortable topic for a lot of people. The allowances for remarrying after divorce are found in 1 Corinthians 7:12 through 17. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife or wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So in that scripture, it's talking about being married, even if the situation is not ideal. Remain faithful to your spouse. But not only that, lift them up and surrender them to God. Share his love to them. I'll go further and say this applies to happily married couples also, not just couples who are struggling. Share love with your spouse. What usually causes divorce? Besides the sin of one partner leaving and joining him or herself to another. Let's go to the heart of the matter. Because divorce itself is oftentimes just a symptom of the sin in our lives and hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 15:11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. These things, for those who are married, please be aware of. Selfishness and pride. What I want and didn't get. Unforgiveness and bitterness. Distance and not desiring to work through issues. Discontentment, complacency. Idols of the heart. Putting our spouses in place of God, or putting our wants and expectations before our spouse and before God. And speaking to Christians, of course. And that was the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The separation starts when God prompts you to forgive, to be obedient, to surrender any unforgiveness or bitterness, and you quench the spirit. Because disobedience to God begins to harden your heart to God first and then to your spouse. I told you today was a heavy topic. Divorce starts in the heart, and sometimes only resides in the heart, causing a separation of the heart and the emotions. Because divorce doesn't have to be a legal action, necessarily. It can actually happen between a husband and wife and not have anything immediately obvious. There can be an emotional and spiritual separation between the two, as if they've been divorced, as if they've been severed. Bitterness, unforgiveness, causes hate and discontentment, coldness toward the spouse. Oftentimes, as I mentioned, As a couple leaves their honeymoon stage and begins to notice the flaws in their spouse, what tends to happen sometimes are those little things begin to grate on the individual, as I said. Sometimes it's something small. I've compared it to sand in your shoe. If you've ever gotten sand in your shoe, you can walk for a period of time and you might think to yourself, oh, I've got sand in my shoe. And you continue to walk and you, oh, I got sand in my shoe. And that sort of thing happens until eventually it becomes so overwhelming you have to stop and pour the sand out of your shoe. Note how many grains of sand come out of your shoe. Quite a few. That's the nature of sand. Pebbles are a little different. They're kind of big. You can usually feel those immediately. But sand, little granules, by themselves, don't do a whole lot. But you build up enough of them and they begin to cause serious irritation. So too, some of the areas in our lives, if we allow them to build up, they become a serious irritant. And you can't always put your finger on one thing or another. Sometimes it's just everything. It's everything about you. You drive me nuts. And so that leads the individual, again, to start seeing nothing but what's wrong with the person. Not only do you not see anything else, but you actually start looking for it and expecting it, and sometimes maybe even causing it. This annoys you, doesn't it? And so that pressure is put on the other individual. Sometimes thoughts move to the idea that there might be somebody better than the person that you married. You begin to think that your spouse was maybe a mistake. Let me offer you encouragement. I'm painting a very dark picture. There is light. Don't let the thought reside in your head that perhaps you've married the wrong person. This is where we begin to see light. If you truly believe that God is sovereign, remember that He put that person into your life to be married to you for a very specific reason. That person is perfectly matched just for you, because God desires to use that person in your life to sanctify you. So your call, what should you do? You should seek God more. Let Him shape you. Your marriage may never be what you want it to be, what you expect it to be, what you deserve. Oftentimes we like to stand on that platform and say, this is what I deserve. Maybe you do. That doesn't mean that's what you get. And if we were to really go into what you deserve, remember that how much God loves you and did not give you what you deserve as far as the penalty for your sin. He showed immeasurable grace and love towards you. Oh yeah, that's right. That's what we're supposed to do, huh? Learn to be content in Christ and to serve Him no matter what. Because in reality, guaranteed, even if you were in the perfect marriage and you had the perfect spouse that just glowed every time that person walked through the door, you would be discontent. There would be something in you that would be discontent, because that's how we're made. And the reason we're made that way is because we are not to find fulfillment in each other. We are rather to find fulfillment in God. In God alone. The love that we give to our spouses and our children and to the church and to other people in the world all comes from our love of God. If we try to do it on our own, we will only get so far before we burn out. You can only run flat out for so long before you can't anymore. And that's where a lot of people get to. I can't do this anymore. In reality, God is trying to get their attention to say, yes, that's right, you can't do this anymore. You need me. And I'm the only one that will get you through this. For those who have experienced the pain of divorce, take heart. Joel chapter 2, verse 25. God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. Unfortunately, sometimes divorce is attributed in Christian circles to almost an unforgivable sin. It's an absolute failure. You're an absolute failure. But take heart. God can restore. God can heal. The past is past, and you need to move on in Christ. Again, though, for those who are married, be aware of your own lives. Focus on your own self in the sense of, that's a funny statement coming from me at the pulpit, focus on yourself. In the sense of introspection, take yourself before God in reality. Go to God and say, Lord, this is me. I need you because I can't do this. We are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then to love others as we love ourselves. We can't do the horizontal without the vertical relationship. What is your vertical relationship with Christ like? Just because, I'll do a little disclaimer, just because your vertical relationship with Christ is amazing does not mean that your horizontal relationship with people will be amazing. There are people who will just continue to be used in your life to shape you. Hold fast. Continue to love as God loves. No, I didn't forget about you. For those who are single, singleness and contentment. Sometimes those things don't go together. Let me offer you encouragement. Jesus makes a statement in verses 10 through 12. Pause for just a moment. The disciples said to him, if this is the case between a man and his wife, it is better not to marry. Humorous note. The disciples had quite a view. I can almost see Jesus face palming at this moment, going, oh gosh. Really? You just missed everything. Because the disciples had the thought, the prevalent thought of the day, again, that, you know, they could potentially get divorced if they weren't satisfied with their wife. Note how this thought really is one-sided. It's all about the husband and his comforts. And as you read through Scripture, you see that's actually quite the opposite view that God takes. Then Jesus states in verse 11, not everyone can accept this word, what I just said, but only to those whom it has been given. Then he states, for those who are eunuchs who were born that way, others were made that way by men, and still others live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says, I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. 1 Corinthians 7:17, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So being single is not easy, especially if you desire to get married. But you need to learn how to rest and be content in God. Learn that now. I encourage those who are single, who are young, not married yet, learn that now. Learn contentment in Christ now so you can carry that with you into any relationship that you get into, be it friendship or even if the Lord leads you into marriage. Learn how to make him first. Learn how to put Christ first. Learn how to make him your all in all. If you struggle with any sins, address them now, because you will carry them with you wherever you go. There are young people who think, well, I can do these things now because I'm not married, and then that'll all go away once I get married. It doesn't work that way. Any sins that you have now, you will carry with you, and they will be a serious problem later on. So learn how to walk with Christ now. Learn how to be content in Him. No matter what you are called to, learn how to be content in Christ. Make Him your identity. Trust that if He leads you to being married, He will provide you with the right person. If He does lead you to be single, be open to that, so you can live a more full life in Christ, serving Him. Again, the call is to make Jesus the center of your lives. One of the hardest things, and I will share this from a personal perspective, one of the hardest things for me when I was single was to say, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come right now. Because I always thought, well, Lord, it would be really nice if I could get married and have a family and do all of these things that I had planned out for my life. Learn how to surrender your life to Christ. Make Him the center of your lives. And this really leads into the last point, the call. So how does this topic of marriage and divorce, how does that like fit into the whole gospel message? How does this apply to us? Really, the heart of the issue is that because we are sinners, we need Jesus. We need Him in our regular, daily, single, and married lives. Marriage is a foreshadow of our union with Christ in eternity. Marriage is supposed to reflect how much God loves His church, us. Notice the scriptures that discuss marriage. They state how we should love like God does. In Romans 5, verses 1 through 2, it states, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into His grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And Romans 5, 6 says, for at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Like marriage, when we accept the gift of the love of God, we're joined to Him forever. Unlike human relationships that rely on the mutual love, you can always rest that God loves you before time began, if you can put your minds into that concept. He loves us with a love that is beyond comprehension. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. Ephesians 3:17-19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. This is three-dimensional. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Walking with Jesus is the only way you can successfully be content. As you all know, despite what Disney tells you, there is no fairy tale happily ever after ending, in the sense of in this life. Life is hard. And the marriage of two sinners doesn't make the situation perfect. You have to be content in Christ, no matter what. In Philippians 4:11-13, I'm going to leave you with this thought. Now that I am speaking of being in need, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Father, as we discuss this very heavy topic, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts, Lord. Help us to focus on the heart of the issue, the heart of the matter, and that is our relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would encourage us daily, that you would convict us of sin. Father, that you would show us how to love like you love. Lord, that we would seek to outlove and outserve one another for your sake. Lord, as we are reminded, our chief goal in life, our purpose, our reason for being here, Lord, is to know you and to bring you glory. Father, I pray that we would live each day, every moment of our lives, bringing you glory. We love you and we praise your name. Amen.